Good morning. I always appreciate it when Vince and the elders ask me to preach, though as soon as they do, I then go into panic mode. The question is, what do I preach? It's a lot easier, well, I should say it's easier, but over the years, the habit is to preach through a book, a section. So the question of what you're going to preach next week, you're going to preach the next part of Matthew or whatever. Now I have to figure out what I'm going to preach, so I decided to preach a series. So the next 6 months, that makes it easier for, no, I'm not. I'm going to preach what is basically a topical sermon. The title of the sermon is Unanswered Prayer. It's a question that I personally have been meditating on, praying about, reading the scriptures about. And so I'm preaching this sermon to me, for me, but you can listen in if you would like, and I hope you would like. We've sung both parts, the entire 88th Psalm. That's where the scripture is coming from. And as you sang, if you were paying attention, you might say, this is really, really depressing. This is not happy, joyful stuff. And there's a reason for that. This is a psalm of lament. In fact, some describe this as a psalm of lament that is a lament. It's a lament of a lament. It is really lamenting. This is where the psalmist is pouring out his soul and he is praying to God and he is waiting and waiting for an answer. The title ascribes the psalm to the sons of Korah and more specifically to Heman the Ezrahite. Heman is identified in 1 Kings 4 as a gifted, wise man. Remember that. He is presenting this psalm of serious lament, but he is known as a wise, gifted man. In 1 Chronicles 15:16, he's identified as one of the musically gifted Levites who ministered in worship during the time of David. And so we come to this psalm. The tune, it's kind of hard to know what some of these words mean in the title. If you look at your scriptures, you'll see a title, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, etc. And it'll have some titles in there as far as what tune it is, but it's hard to know what this really means, though the tune perhaps means a dance of affliction. Whether or not that's true or not, it fits this psalm. We're going to sing this psalm of lament, says Heman, and we're going to use the tune, the dance of affliction. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 88. We'll read the whole thing. We've sung the entire psalm, but let's read the psalm. The psalmist says, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ears to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead. Like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your ways. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in, so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you, Selah? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your tears. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sing this song literally with the psalmist, and we pray for wisdom as we sing, understanding as we read, and faith as you give to us the illumination of your Spirit, that we would be led to Christ in the midst of our lamentation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 + 2 equals, thank you. Great. Let's do something a little bit harder to answer. E equals MC squared. I'm surrounded by Einsteins here. That's great. The length of the hypotenuse of a right angle triangle is equal to, wow, sum of the squares. Yeah, okay, all right. I was thinking as I formulated that I might not, but that's good. Okay, all right. Yeah, if you remember your geometry from ninth grade, you would remember that formula. But the little games of arithmetic and all and popular equations, the point is that when we have questions, we are people who like answers. Our minds immediately think that way. And whether it's mathematical questions, or more importantly, as we're talking about today, the questions of our own personal existence, our life, the things that we face, we want answers. And as Christians, we know that God has the answers. He has the answers to everything, not just mathematics, but more importantly, our life. More importantly, history. More importantly, the things that are going on. Life and death. Eternity. He has the answers to all of those questions. And we as Christians know that. And our desire is that God would deliver those answers to us, especially for things that personally pertain to us. The psalmist this morning pens a psalm of lament. He pours out his heart to God in prayer, begging God to respond and to deliver him as he answers his prayer. Look at verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. He's praying, but this isn't just now I lay me down to sleep prayer. You notice twice in those three verses he uses the word cry. His prayer is a cry to God as he pours out his soul of distress and lament. Now, you probably have realized by singing it and reading it that there are other laments in the Psalms, other Psalms of lament. But this is unlike the other lament Psalms. Those lament Psalms at times will have statements of hope. Statements that I know I will be delivered. Even happy endings at the end. These will end, those other lament psalms end with promises, hope, joy. This psalm ends with, well, it just ends. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me, your dreadful assaults destroy me, they surround me like a flood all day long, they close in on me together, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, my companions have become darkness. the end. The psalmist has some serious questions for God, and he is expecting God to answer. But as far as the psalmist is concerned, there is no answer. Verse 9, my eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. And then verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Christian, do you have unanswered prayers? Are there times when you sing this psalm as the psalm of your experience? Maybe not literally, but that's the way your prayers are, your heart is. There doesn't seem to be an answer. There doesn't seem to be any hope. This morning, let's address the question of God not answering prayers. It's sad to see people reaching out to God and then wondering if he even heard their prayers at all. Are you one of those? What are some of the roadblocks that may keep God from answering our prayers? And so to answer that question, let's ask ourselves some questions this morning. Seven questions we're going to ask ourselves. And the first question we're going to ask as far as unanswered prayer is, have I actually prayed about this? Have I actually prayed about this? That's an interesting way to start, but it is maybe one of the more obvious questions. God may not answer our prayer if we forget to ask him. The greatest reason for unanswered prayer is most likely that you and I forget to pray about it. If you look at the book of James, where he talks about a number of things in chapter 4, but he specifically talks about unanswered prayer, he says in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. You don't have because you don't ask. At my work, I have people that cause me grief. And I know Marlon works in the same corporation I do, but he doesn't have anybody that causes him grief at all. He has just a happy, joyful job. But I have I work with a lot of nice people, but I will come home and my dear wife will say, how did the day go? And she'll hear me spittering and sputtering, and she'll say, oh, you had a bad day, didn't you? Oh, well, you can't believe what this person did and what that person said and what they put me in and what I had to do. And I complain about a lot of things about work. But then it occurred to me that though I pray generally about work, Lord, help me to be a good Christian at work and those kinds of things, I don't pray specifically about the same things that I complain to my wife about. And it occurred to me that if I could spend time complaining to my wife about it, I ought to specifically talk to God about the same thing and the same people and the same circumstance. Think about what you complain about. Are you praying about those things? It's interesting that as I have prayed about specifics at work, things have gotten better. I might be imagining it, but it seems to be better, and especially it seems that my response is better. Maybe I'm changing, maybe the Lord's changing me rather than the outward circumstances, but I'm thinking that I'm not coming home as much sputtering and spouting as I used to. F.B. Meyer once said, the greatest tragedy in life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Not unanswered prayer, unoffered prayer. Billy Graham once quipped, and remember this is a quip, and so he's kind of exaggerating, but there's some truth to this. Billy Graham once quipped that heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one has ever bothered to ask. Have I prayed about this? The first question we ask. The second question we're going to ask is, am I cherishing sin? Am I cherishing sin so that God isn't going to want to hear my prayer? Isaiah 59 verse 1 is a very powerful statement of this, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear." Think of what he's saying there. The Lord's hand isn't shortened. In other words, God is powerful. It's not because he lacks power. His ear isn't dull. What does it mean? It's not because he lacks perception. He knows exactly what's going on in your life and in your circumstances and the problems you face. He has power. He has perception. But verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." What does David say in Psalm 66? "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Well, the reason why God does not answer our prayers has a lot to do with our own lives. Psalm 24, 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully." Now, as you look at this, okay, I understand my iniquities separate me from that relationship with God that causes a problem. I need to have clean hands and a pure heart. I understand all of that. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I understand that. And that's a problem for me. There's no hope for me, because even as a Christian, there's something I especially know, and that is that I am a sinner, and that I sin daily and often during the day. I know that. I know that I am a sinner, and so in light of that, there's no prayers answered for me. God becomes, in a sense, the prayer Nazi, right? "No prayers for you." That's my best Seinfeld imitation. If you can. "No answer prayers for you, because you're a sinner," God said. Well, you know God isn't the prayer Nazi. You know that. You know God does hear and answer prayers. Christian, you know what it means to be in Christ Jesus. You know you are a sinner, and you know you are a sinner saved by grace, not by works, not because you're the good person. No, you have fled sin, you put off the old nature, you've come to Christ, the Savior and Lord. And though we sin, we hate our sin. In Romans 7, who's going to deliver us from the body, this body doomed to death? Our struggle with sin, we know it's Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." The old King James says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. My old professor, Dr. Gershner, used to talk about a picture of the Spirit and the flesh in battle. And he pictured it as little David fighting big Goliath, our little David of the Spirit with his little slingshot. And the big Goliath of the flesh in our lives, and we look at that and we say, "I'm a terrible sinner, who's going to save me?" There's just this little David of the Spirit fighting. But we know that God worked in David and through David to slay Goliath, gave him that power and ability, and he continues to work in us. We know we're sinners. I know that if you knew my sin, I'd be terribly embarrassed. And if I knew your sin, you'd be embarrassed. But the thing is that we all know that God knows our sins, and it grieves us as Christians terribly. It is not that God answers our prayers because we are perfect. He answers them because we are repentant as we come to him in faith in Jesus Christ, our perfect mediator. And so we're called to examine ourselves to see if there is any sin that we may be cherishing. And so, first of all, have I actually prayed about this? Second of all, am I cherishing sin? Thirdly, how am I treating God? How am I treating God? Now, this is a corollary to what we just talked about. It follows on the question about, do we cherish sin in our life? Am I treating God well enough for Him to want to answer my prayer? But this goes a little bit deeper, because I think this addresses more people who are in active rebellion against God, Christians who are backsliding, Christians who are wandering away, Christians who are in serious trouble. Zechariah 7:11. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. And they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. And now this is in quotes. This is God speaking. God says this. The Lord of hosts says this. As I called, they would not hear. And so they called, and I would not hear. That is a terrible thing for those who are now turning their back on the Lord, who are walking away from Him. The Israelites treated the Lord just as another god who got in the way, who they didn't want, who they closed their ears, they had their hearts diamond hard against Him. They would not hear the word of the prophets. Specifically, they wouldn't hear the word of His Spirit that came through the prophets. They denied that. We need to turn fully to the Lord. And if we are wandering from Him, we need to repent and return to the Savior of our souls. Fourthly, and the fourth question is, am I asking wrongly for the right thing? Am I asking wrongly for the right thing? In other words, are my motives correct? It's important to ask for the right thing for the right reasons. You may ask the right things for the wrong reasons, and that affects your prayers. As Christians, we want justice in an unjust world. Think about all the slights and how you've been abused and misused, of all the evil people maybe that surround you, of all the experiences you've had, and you pray for your enemies. You pray for justice, you pray for right, you pray for that which is good, but do you love your enemies? Do you pray for them who despitefully use you? James, in that same passage we've been talking about, James 4, where he talks about you don't receive because you don't ask, he says this, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Maybe you don't physically murder, but we know from the Sermon on the Mount that we kill people by hating them. And so we lift up prayers for justice and righteousness as we hate our enemies. And that's the wrong motive. We ask for the right thing wrongly. As Christians, we pray for our daily bread, but do we covet our neighbor's goods? Do we pray for things and we really want it because we covet those things? Once again, James 4:2, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Are your prayers for your daily bread, for the things of God's blessings, because you covet? God knows our motives. He knows our motives. And He calls upon us to change our motives. But the wonderful thing is that God is at work within us by His Spirit to do that. One of our prayers ought to be, Lord, I hate that person. I need to change. I need You to change my motives. And God does that in wonderful ways. He pours out His Spirit upon us. He softens our hearts. He gives to us grace. He gives to us that love, which is not the world's love, but is love from Him. He works through His Spirit and also through providence to change our motivations. I have a frog story. Not a Bible story. I'll just do the frog story. And this isn't about Kermit. I'm not going back to the Muppet movie. There's the story of the frog who fell into the big, deep pothole in the middle of the road. And so his frog friends came around and they tried to motivate him to get out of the hole. And he jumped and jumped and jumped and couldn't get out. And so the frog friends said, well, we can't get out. So they left him there. That's the last time we'll see Freddy the frog. And so they went away. And the next day, here comes Freddy. And they say, hey, we thought you couldn't get out of the hole. And Frey said, well, I couldn't. But then a truck came, and I had to. Motivation. Sometimes, you know, God drives that truck through my life, and it's like, whoa, okay. And so God, through His Spirit and His providence, motivates us. Have I actually prayed about this? Am I cherishing sins? How am I treating God? Am I asking wrongly for the right things? And now let me switch that around. Question number 5. Am I asking rightly for the wrong things? Am I asking rightly for the wrong things? Sometimes we ask God for things that He is never going to give us. Not because He's the prayer Nazi at all, no. But because He knows those things are not what we need, or will not benefit us, or perhaps would even harm us. He knows that, we don't, but He does. Once again, James 4, the 15th verse. You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live, or do this, or do that. And that attitude about life ought to be reflected in our prayers. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Tremendous confidence. My friends, when you ask according to the will of God, you get the answer that goes along with God's will. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, I have 2 Graham quotes in my sermon, which is a new achievement. Ruth Bell, her father was a tremendous Presbyterian missionary in China. And then she married Billy Graham, and is famous for that as well. But Ruth Bell Graham was writing a book on prodigals. And this is what she said. How often has God said no to my earnest prayers that He might answer my deepest longings, give me something more, something better. In church history, this is fleshed out in the person of Augustine, St. Augustine, or AD 300s into the 400s after the birth of Christ. Augustine, in his confession, tells about his early life. He was an ungodly person, to say the least. He led a riotous life as a youth. His mother was a Christian, Monica, and she prayed constantly for salvation, constantly for her only son. And he just went from bad to worse. They lived in North Africa. And so one day, this very juvenile delinquent young man, who was brilliant, by the way, said, hey, I want to go to Italy. Doesn't everybody want to go to Italy? She knew he was leaving, you know, kind of the outskirts, well, not necessarily the outskirts of the empire, but going from a bad place to an even worse place. And she prayed and prayed to God, God, don't let Augustine go to Italy. Keep him here. Keep him home. Keep him close to me. Please, please, please. And Augustine went to Italy. But there, he went to Milan, and there under Ambrose of Milan, he was converted. He became a Christian and became the famous Augustine that we know about. This is what Augustine wrote later in his book, Confessions. And his confessions are all addressed to God. So the you here in this is God. All right? This is what he said about his mother's prayers. But you, taking your own secret counsel and noting the real point of her desire, did not grant what she was then asking in order to grant to her the thing that she had always been asking. Ask yourself, as you pray, am I asking for the right reasons, but asking for the wrong things? Question 6. Am I quitting too soon? Jesus encouraged His disciples to persist in prayer. And that's a difficult thing for us as we pray and we pray and we pray. He tells us this in Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I will tell you, Jesus said, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. If the friend won't get up for his friend, he will do it because of the person's impudence. He keeps on asking, keeps on asking. And God is much better than that. Ask, seek, knock. Luke 18, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And then he tells the story about the unjust judge and the widow who comes. He didn't fear God, he didn't respect man, but because the widow kept bothering him, he relented. And Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice, and that speedily. We have to persist and persevere. And one of the areas where we see the perseverance of the saints is in their perseverance in holiness and the holiness of prayer. There's a story told to me, I think it's true, about a man. We just had the vows read for church membership, which was wonderful. And this man had grown up. He was an older gentleman. Older than me, so I'm quite young. He was an older gentleman, but had been known in the town as an ungodly person, had never joined the church, never professed Christ, was the town unbeliever. And yet, one day, he came and professed Christ and stood in front of the church and answered the vows that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And there was a man in the back, in the middle of it, who just couldn't... He stood up. He said, 50 years ago, 25 of us men covenanted together to pray for that man that he would become a Christian. And I'm the only one alive that has lived to see that come to pass. 50 years. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The seventh question. Am I taking advantage of the means of grace? Am I taking advantage of all of the things that unlock prayer, that unblock the things that hinder my prayer? Are we taking advantage of the means of grace? Now, what do I mean by the terms of the means of grace? We use it all the time. Brother Doug used that in his prayer this morning. The means of grace. What we don't mean is every way that God uses for spiritual growth for his children. There are a lot of things that God does through providence, through people we know, that he uses to influence us, to bring the gospel, to bring the truth of his word, to help us to grow. But what we specifically mean by the phrase, the means of grace, are those institutions which God has ordained to be the ordinary channels of grace. In other words, the ordinary channels of the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit into the souls of men and women. And so what are they? What are the means of grace? Well, specifically, the Word of God, the Scripture. Second of all, the sacraments. And thirdly, prayer, what we're talking about today. And the point that I want to make is, as far as our effort in prayer, is are we using the other means of grace? You see, you can't be a biblical scholar and not pray. You can't just attend the Lord's Supper, you know, once once a month, and that's all you need. You don't need to pray, you don't need to read your word, you don't need, once a month, come, have that bread and wine, and you're good to go for another month. It is all tied together. And so we have to ask, as we look at our prayer life and our unanswered prayer, are we spending time in the Word daily? Are we attending properly to the Lord's Supper? Are we preparing ourselves for it? Are we considering it? Are we repenting? Are we laying a hold of Christ? Are we, as far as the sacraments are concerned, baptism as well? Are we, as the confession would talk about, are we improving our baptism? And that's a whole other sermon. But are we improving our baptism as we lay a hold of Christ? And as we use the Word, as we are nourished by the sacraments and abound in the grace of our baptism, are we experiencing then the blessing of our prayer life? And thus, James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, dear friends, God wants to hear your prayers. God wants to answer them, and I dare say He wants to hear and answer them more than maybe you do. In fact, I know He does. But we always have to remember that God is not a cosmic appliance. He is not the cosmic spiritual toaster that we take out, we plug in, we put in our prayer toast, we put it in, we pop it down, we wait for a few minutes, and up pops our prayer toast, done, toasted to the exact perfection, to our satisfaction. And then we unplug it and put it away. That's not God, that's not prayer. But often there are things that cause roadblocks, and we need to address those. We need to remove them. We need to ask the right questions. Have I actually prayed about this? Am I cherishing sin? How am I treating God? Am I asking wrongly for the right thing? Am I asking rightly for the wrong thing? Am I quitting too soon? Am I taking advantage of the means of grace? So then we can talk to God in intimacy and full assurance that He'll hear us. And He'll answer our prayers according to His will. But before we end, before we leave the psalmist in Psalm 88, I just want to note one thing about Heman and his psalm. He did not get an answer. But over and over and over again, he tells us he does not stop praying. He doesn't give up. Verse 1, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. Verse 2, may my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Verse 9, my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Don't give up praying. Don't give up on God. The famous hymnist Fanny Crosby, and for those of you who grew up in a hymn singing church will know the name Fanny Crosby. She's known in the church for her hymns. But she was mostly a poet. She was blind from her birth. She had memorized Pentateuch. She memorized the Psalms. She had memorized, I think, all or most of the New Testament. She knew it by heart. She was infused with the Word of God, and out from her came these wonderful poems. And after she died, they collected her poems, and they found a number of them that had never been published. And among them was this one. God does not give me all I ask, nor answer as I pray. But oh, my cup is brimming o'er with blessings day by day. How oft the joy I thought withheld delights my longing eyes. And so I thank Him from my heart for what His love denies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We do struggle with prayer, and we are so thankful that our Lord taught us how to pray. We do pray that thy will be done, even in our prayer life, and especially in our prayer life. And so we come this morning asking once again, teach us to pray. Help us to know what to say, what to think about, what to look for, and Lord, teach us the patience of prayer, the power of prayer, and the blessing of prayer, even those that we might not see immediately answered and fulfilled, those that are not fulfilled according to our will. For we, along with our Savior, Father, say, thy will be done. And we ask for your blessing as we grow in prayer and grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.